Move forward if you want to. Do it now. Okay. This is the last chapter of the Pillars of Christian Character. And I, for one, have gained a lot. I have to say, as I looked at all, these are all the chapters, and we're now down to the chapter on hope. And for me, the one that really stood out, maybe you have others, but anyhow, was self-discipline. And I gained a lot from that. But today we're going to look at the last, and I think that he has arranged the book correctly and closing with our blessed hope, the hope that the Christian has. And we're going to see today that certainly what we're going to do is, first of all, I'm going to do a little something here. Answer is given, and I'll show that in just a minute. And then we're going to start defining what hope is, looking at Old Testament, New Testament scriptures, and then we're going to come down to our definition of hope. What does the Bible mean when it says hope? What does the world mean when they say hope? And then we're going to look at the features of hope. We're going to go through all 10 of those, and then we're going to end up with the so what. Now, that is our plan this morning, and so we want to get right into it. As a Christian, this is kind of a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question. What is the hope that the Christian has? And certainly, where do we look to find that hope? And there's a lot of questions that we could ask about that hope. What is that hope? And we're going to look and see what the scriptures. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today, because it's not my plan to push something that I have or something that John MacArthur has, but to reacquaint us or acquaint us a little bit further with this blessed hope. I don't know about you. I don't think on that a lot. Okay, I don't just set and muse on hope a lot. And so I've had opportunity since, you know, I have the opportunity to teach a lesson to sit and think about these things. And so today I hope that we will gain a lot, and that as we see the hope that the Christian has, that it will be great encouragement to us. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is, as I say, answers given, what I just elicit from you, just at least a few comments on, I'm going to read five answers that I got on the internet. Okay, five answers of what is hope in regards to Christianity. What is hope? And so I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail with this, but if you have something you'd like to add or some comment that you'd like to make, we could have a brief discussion, but we don't want to spend all of our time on this. But number one, first definition was hope. To know no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, no matter what condition my health, finance, career, personal life, whatever may be, that my God is always in control. Sounds very good. That sounds pretty good right there. Okay. Listen with a discerning ear. I know that nothing will happen that is not that he is not aware of. I hope in his goodness. I may not fully understand why today, but I can be sure there is an eternal reason. Do you have any comment on that? It sounds pretty good at first, but you start to look at it and you think, so my hope is in his goodness. And I think that they're in the right vein. I think they could have gone further in saying, my hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in his finished work. There's other things that they could have said. But then they go on to say, I may not fully understand why today. And I think the Christian can understand today. I think that we can understand what that hope is. And I hope when we leave this class, if we don't understand now, that we will. Because it is a blessed thing that we have. God has given us this hope. And so as we define hope and as we go through the scriptures and see.
It almost sounds like they were pinning their definition on God as we experience him in this life. And they know they may not understand the circumstances they're going through, but they hope that one day they will. So their hope is limited in that definition to what they're experiencing now, not for eternity.
And I think we'll kind of see that in some of the others. That's true. Their hope is limited. Limited in a sense, in a bad way. Okay. Okay. There are good ways, and we're going to see those. Number two. Why would the Christian definition be any different than any other definition? The word hope is applicable to anyone. I'll admit, however, when you throw in the word hope and the word Christian in the same sentence, you're likely to find them thinking of hope in a life or death manner, not in games. Or not like, I hope 49ers win. You know, that type of thing. You'll likely find them thinking of hope in a life or death manner. It still comes down to a kind of a wish. It's a wish type situation. Okay, there's no definite there. There's nothing definite. Okay, we'll go to number three because we don't want to spend all of our time on this. Hope is actually the first step to fully trusting God. Hope is to look forward with the desire of reasonable confidence. When you really look at Christianity itself, it is all about your connection with the Holy Spirit. Having hope in the Holy Spirit is one thing, but God calls us to faith in Him. Faith, unlike hope, is certainty in a situation. And He gives two examples. Example of hope. I hope that all my friends will give their lives to God. Example of faith. I have faith that God will return in His timing. Any comments on that?
Misapplication of the word hope.
Misapplication of the word hope, certainly. Certainly. Okay, and they've switched hope and faith, and there are some cases that faith and hope are so close, but okay. But they're saying that you can't, and again, they say they have reasonable confidence. Okay. I think we have more than that. I'll show you that in just a minute. Okay. Number four, it says, hope in or of objects. Oh, wait, let me start over again. Excuse me. Hope in and of itself is not unique to Christians. But what makes the Bible's definition of hope special is the object of that hope, Jesus Christ. Just any kind, if you have a comment, are they? A lot better. Okay. At least that we're seeing in this answer that their hope is an objective hope. It's not subjective. They're saying that my hope, or the Christian hope, is something that you can see is concrete. Okay. They just haven't gone far enough, but it was a good answer. At least a starting of a really good answer. Okay. The last one. Hope in the Bible is guaranteed expectation of that which will happen. For instance, you are saved and will be in heaven if you believe the gospel. It's not a maybe I'll win the lottery thing. It is 100% promise and guarantee if you believe the gospel. I see a few heads going like that. I think they're right on. And I think they're on the right, not just the right path, but I think they've covered a lot of things. It's 100% guarantee. And without going any further, before we define it, the hope that the Christian has is that. It is 100% guarantee. And notice that the subtitle that we had was our future. Hope, our future is guaranteed. Okay, so let's look now. First of all, I'd like to read a page from MacArthur's book. If you have your Pillars of Christian Character, it's page 167, which doesn't have a number at the top, but it's chapter 13. And this will hopefully get us started into the remainder of our lesson. Let me read. I'm going to read this, and I'll read just a little bit of page two. The future of mankind is a topic that seems to be on the mind of many people these days. Just look at the number of books and movies that deal with global annihilation through nuclear war, alien invasion, or natural disasters, and you'll see what I mean. Such a preoccupation fuels people with the need to develop some kind of assurance about their future. Not only their mortal existence, but their immortal as well, As a result, many in the various religions of the world and their explanations of the future and promises of the afterlife. A growing number today are trusting in the promises of the New Age movement and its belief in reincarnation. Even those who don't adhere to any religious code or belief system hope their own righteous deeds will guarantee them a slot in some heavenly existence. Some people hope in their ingenuity. They try to hedge against the reality of life's inevitable tragedies by amassing fortunes and spending them on medical research to not only prolong life, but to cheat death. Ultimately, people must put their trust in something or give themselves some assurance about their future. Certain people, however, dismiss hope altogether and believe there is no life after death. Such a view allows them to pursue a hedonistic philosophy of life so they can live with no moral code and do whatever gives them pleasure because they believe there is no judgment of immorality. I think their hope is in the fact that there is no God. That's what their hope is. Whether unregenerate people hold to a bleak view of the future or a bright hope for tomorrow and eternity, the fact is they are separated from Christ. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And we see this in Ephesians 2:12. Anyone without God in Christ has no hope for the future. Without hope, death takes on terrifying proportions. All that is left is eternal hell, eternal pain, and eternal punishment. That's why Job says in Job 27:8, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite when God takes away his soul?" And Proverbs 10:28 adds, "The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes." So what I'd like to do now is I'd like to look at a scripture, but look at the Old Testament and then look at the New Testament. Most people today look at hope, you know, as a wish or a desire. You know, I hope, like I mentioned, 49ers, well, I'm not a football person, but I hope the 49ers win the game, you know. That's their hope. Right? You know, I have a wish that they will. I desire that they will. But you don't really know. And I think that, I think the scriptures do tell us that we can know and we can fully realize. Because the Christian hope is a reality. It's not a fact that it's fully realized yet, but it will be. That blessed hope, and we're going to see what the hope is. In New King James Version, Hebrew 11, verse number 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The International Children's Bible, I think, gives a better, well, it gives an answer that I like, anyhow, that is easier understood for children like myself. Faith means being sure of the thing we hope for. And faith means knowing something is real, even if we do not see it. Okay? So, in Hebrews, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. We all have that hope. All of us have a hope of eternal. Eternal life is what we have hope for. We have eternal life and a life beyond what we have here on this earth. The Bible uses the word hope 134 times. And in the Old Testament, we find that there are four words. We'll look at three of them initially, and then we'll hold the one for just a little bit later, but there are four words that are used in the Old Testament for the word hope. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, verse number 12, or follow along as I read. This is Naomi speaking. Okay. Naomi says, "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? I have hope. Okay, here's a word that is used in the Old Testament, the word hope. And this word is tikvah. We would write it T-I-K-V-A-H. Tikvah. Tikvah means an expectation. Okay, and you can see in the very verse itself there, it says, if I should say. So this hope is not a hope that you necessarily wish is even going to happen. See, if you see with Ruth, it's not an absolute. It's not an absolute. She says, if this happened, you know, I would have hope. And of course, we know she's talking about to Ruth and the other daughter-in-law. So there's this hope, but it's not a hope that it's a wish. Okay, and it's not even in her case. She's not even really wishing for that. She's saying if it could happen. In Job 6:11, if you'll look at that with me, Job 6:11, we have another word. And we would pronounce the word here in Job 6:11, Yakel. Job says, if I have made, what strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong life? The word is interesting, Yakel. It's the word is translated to be pained. He says, what strength do I have that I should be pained? And what is, and you can see an agony with him. So his hope was not that blessed hope we look at it, but it was an agonizing hope. And what is the end that I should prolong my life? The book of Job has the word hope in it many, many, many times. His hope was in God. Okay? We know the outcome with Job, his hope. His true hope, and we'll talk about that maybe a little bit later. And the third word you can find also in Job 31:24. Is the word kesel. Job says, if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. There's a play on words that he's using here, and that's quite common in the Old Testament. They use a lot of poetry, they use a lot of play on words. And he says, if I have made gold my hope, or said, and the word hope here could be translated and is translated confidence. Okay? If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. Okay? Something tangible, but he's still not looking. It's not that hope that you're looking for, the blessed hope that the Christian has. Okay. And there is one more word. We'll get to that here in just a minute after we go through some New Testament definitions. But, and I think that will be what Pastor says, clenching the nail. I think this is the one area that I want to kind of really get on, even if we don't get to the other parts. There's two words in the New Testament that are translated hope. Only two words. And that word is elpizo and elpis. Okay, elpizo. Okay. We see in Luke 6:34. Give you a chance to get there. Luke 6:34 says, and if you lend to those for whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? So what kind of hope is this? A hope of expectation. This is elpizo. Hope of expectation. But it's not necessarily you're going to get it back, okay? It's not the hope that the Christian has, okay? Okay, we all have that type, but I mean, in regards to God and His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's certainly not the one that we have. Because you can see that, you know, yourself, you can loan somebody money and you hope to get it back, but there's no guarantees. Okay. El Pizzo. Okay. Okay, 1 Timothy 1, 1. 1 Timothy 1, 1. Now we're getting to the hope. Well, we're down at the end of the funnel now. 1 Timothy 1, 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. This is El Pis. And the definition is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It's confidence. It's faith and hope. All of those are wrapped up in that one word. Jesus Christ is our hope. So how would we define that hope that we have? I think we can define it in something like confident expectation. Confident expectation. Not only do we expect it, we it's not maybe, could be, would be, but it's an absolute. It's a guarantee. It's a certainty. It's a reality. Okay, now I said I want to clinch the nail. This, hopefully I can do this in a way that we all grasp it, but let's look at two verses. One of them is the Old Testament, and I'll ask this side over here. You look up Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. This side, you'll look up Acts 2, 22 through 27. Okay, in Psalms 16, verses 8 through 10, it's King David speaking. Ken, if you would you read that for us?
I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption.
Who is this speaking of? This, David is writing the psalm, but who is it? It's a messianic psalm. Who is it speaking? It's speaking of Jesus Christ. Yes. Okay, when he says, my flesh also will rest in hope. Okay, Acts 2. And to put it in context, 2, 22 through 27. And Brian, would you read that for us?
Sure. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.
Now, it's very interesting. Here we have the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost quoting David, who is penning a messianic psalm, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in both cases, they're two different words, but Batak is the Old Testament word, a bold assurance. The New Testament word is the word that we've already said, elpis, confident assurance. So we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see? Hopefully you grasp that. That hope that we have. Okay, that hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very same hope that we have as Christians. Yeah. I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps to think about it. We have the very same hope that Christ had. And so what happened? He didn't leave his soul in hell, did he? He resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. That same hope that he had, we have. So we look at this chapter on hope. We see that the blood-bought children of God have the same hope that the Lord Jesus Christ has. So we have the sovereign God of the universe as our Father who has given us that very same hope. Okay, it's happened. All right. He lives, we shall live. The next thing that I like to do now is kind of say, okay, what now? We've talked about hope, and we've hinted about it, and we've said some things about it, but now, what is that hope? What is that hope that we have? Okay. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter 1. Verses 3 through 9. Guarantee we will not finish. We won't get through it all, but we'll try. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And I purposely made it all of these verses so we could see all of the blessing. It reads as follows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercies has begotten us again in a living hope, elpis, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. This is our hope. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is our blessed hope. And that hope is guaranteed by the resurrection. And we'll see that as we look at the features of hope. But that is a guarantee. We have the guarantee here of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. He lives, we shall live. And as we read just how the book Pillars of Christian Faith is that is only for the Christian. That is only for the Christian. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him. Okay. I'd like to now kind of go through the features. Hopefully you've read the book and you've already seen these things. We'll add a few more scripture verses to them. I'm not sure that we're going to add a whole lot more, some comments, but maybe not a whole lot more. But hopefully you've looked at the features. Now, what are the features? And I'm not going to write them down because it just takes time. We don't have time. Okay. But what are the features of hope? Number one, our hope comes from God. Our hope comes from God. Okay. So in Psalm 71:5 it says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." It's a guarantee. Our hope is in God. Okay. Let me catch up with myself here. Psalm Psalm 146, 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. Acts 26, 6 through 7. And now I stand and am judged. Now this is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serve God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. We don't rely on our own devices. We don't rely upon our own skills, our own wisdom, our own tricks. And for that matter, we don't rely upon the skills or the devices or the tricks of others. We rely upon the sovereign God, upon the creator of the universe. And so we see that our hope comes from God. So it's not something that we manufacture. It's not something that man has made up. Certainly, you look around today and you see all the different religions. And most of them are Johnny-come-latelys, as it were, anyhow. You know, well, they are Johnny-come-latelys. And there is no hope. You look at a lot of there is no hope there. Yeah, it makes you feel good for the day, but they don't look down the road. Okay. And Christianity does that. Our hope is in a sovereign God, a creator God. And so we have that blessed hope. Number two, our hope is a gift of grace. Not only is it hope comes from God, but it also is a gift of grace. We certainly don't deserve the hope that we get, or that we have, I should say. We don't deserve that. But look in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work." So that hope that we have is a gift of grace. God gives us that gift. In Colossians 1, 5 through 6, it says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God." There's no room for works here. As we look at that, there's no room for works. It's by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. And so we see that hope, that blessed hope that we have, that assurance that we have, is a gift from God. And number three, our hope is defined in Scripture. Romans 15, verse number 4. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the gospel, of Scriptures, might have hope." Now, as I read that and I look at it, it says, "Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I thought, well, maybe we better define "might." Because a person says, "Well, might, it might be and it might not be." Well, this "might" is the word exomen, and it's not just a possibility, but a certainty. The "might" that we're talking about here. It's not "may" or "could," maybe, but it's a distinct, a certainty. And you also see the very same thing that Exelman used in verse, or up in chapter, Colossians 1, 5 and 6 we just read. So we don't have to define the terms because God's Word already has defined the terms. So our hope is also defined in the Scriptures. Number four, our hope is reasonable. Page 172 of the book, we'll read just the part of the second paragraph here. Our hope is reasonable. It says our hope is not irrational. It isn't based on how the stars line up or on advice from the psychic network. Our hope is defined by Scripture, and that makes it reasonable. Our hope is not based on man-made philosophies. We have the written Word of God, not something that fluctuates with time, not something that fluctuates day by day or year by year. That is a constant, it's a solid foundation that does not change. So we have a rational hope and a reasonable hope. And that hope is based on the Word of God, for one. Based on the Word of God, in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Our hope is not only based on the Scriptures, but it's based on the fact of it's rational and reasonable because it's based on the incarnate Word of God. It's the inscripturated Word of God. We have the Bible, the book that God has given us. And it's interesting. I'm just going to take an aside here just real quick. Is that we have the Word of God, which does not change. Okay. You talk to somebody and they say, well, I believe this or I believe that. You say, where does it say it in the Scriptures? Okay. We have a solid foundation because the Scriptures don't change. So it doesn't become wishy-washy. And it could be this way one day and that way another day. But we have that, I think the French call it, I don't know French that well, what, pusto, a place of standing. We have that solid granite, laser cut by God Himself, that does not change. And therefore, you know, we have that certainty. It's not that irrational thing. And so we also, not only do we have that solid Word of God, but we have the living Word, the incarnate Word of God. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, it said, God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We not only have the inscripturated Word, we have the incarnate Word. And also this one will carry over into another one, but we also have the Holy Spirit of God. We have God within us. In Luke 11:13, it says, if then you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In John 14, verses 15 through 17, He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells within you and will be in you. John 14:25. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said. So as I have said before, we are not left to our own devices. Not something that we conjure up and we make up in our own minds. It's not something that that is wishy-washy, but we have the solid scriptures. We have the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, and the Holy Spirit Himself. We are not like the many who have no hope. Our hope is secured, number five, by Christ's resurrection. Since He has been raised, we also will live. And that's, we've already read some scripture to back that up, but let's go a little bit further. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercies has given us again the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That living hope we have is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is raised, we will live. 1 Corinthians 15:12-14. "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." And we jump down to 20 through 22, and it says, "But now Christ is risen." And that can be translated, "But Christ has been risen," or "has been raised from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death, by man also death by man also." "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so all shall be made alive in Christ shall be made alive." Sorry about that. Okay, I'm just going to skip over these others. So that we can. Just the comment is, because He lives, we also will live eternally. Number six. Our hope is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. We just read some of those scriptures. Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Elpis is this, that word. That you may have that confidence, that you may have that earnest confidence, that earnest expectation. Okay, not only do we have that hope, that earnest expectation, but we literally or truly have that, the Holy Spirit Himself within us, empowering us. Our hope is a defense against Satan's attacks. This is the number seven. Our hope is a defense against Satan's attacks. On page 173, it says, "Satan wants us to doubt and question God. He attacks our minds with doubt about the reality of our salvation. But we wear the helmet that is the hope of our salvation." And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, that this is the fact. Satan wants us to doubt and to question God. He attacks our minds with doubt about the reality of salvation. In chapter 11 of the very book, this book that we went through, chapter 11, on page 147, I'll read the last paragraph, full paragraph. It says, "The imagination is where the battle against sin is won or lost. Two conflicting thoughts fight for control of the imagination when we are tempted. One thought is that sin will bring pleasure. The other is that sin will dishonor God. Therein lies the battle. which thought will capture the imagination or fire the emotions and move the will. We have a defense, as he has already said, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we have the helmet of hope of salvation. But also in John 6:37 through 39, it says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up on the last day." Our hope is in an objective truth. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has said and what he is doing in our lives. Certainly there is that battle against Satan, and we all battle every day. And we fool ourselves if we say we don't, but we have to battle every day. And that temptation takes place where, as stated before, in the imaginations, in our thought life. Then it's worked out. James tells us, you know, that that's where it all begins. We start to think about sin, and then we mull it over, and then we act upon it. Yeah. But God doesn't leave us there, and thank God that he doesn't. That we are not tempted above, that we are able to overcome. So with every temptation, God will give us a way out. So even though Satan does attack, we do fight that fight, and we'll fight it until the day that we die. We have a guarantee, and that guarantee is the hope. And that guarantee is told to us once again in John 10:28-29, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And certainly if it perishes, talking about our soul. He's talking about our soul never perishing. We could spend probably a lot more time on that particular one, but we're going to jump over now to number 8. It says, "Our hope is strengthened through trial." I'll read one quick deal from Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. This has always been one of my favorite passages, but Romans 5, 1 through 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So our hope is strengthened through trial. Numbers 8. Our hope is strengthened through trial. None of us want to go through trials. I mean, just be blunt about it. None of us want to go through trials, but we will go through trials. If you're a child of God, you will go through trials. Even if you're not a child of God, you're going to go through trials. You know, what's the difference? Well, we have that blessed hope. Okay. And so it uses the word hope in here. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's that hope that is a concrete, that is a confident expectation. Part of overcoming trials is the hope we have. Trials will not last forever, and we will see past the trials. As a child of God, we will see past the trials. Our hope, and number 9, our hope produces joy. On page 95 in the same book that we've been reading, the chapter on rejoicing, the last paragraph reads, "The Greek term kara is used approximately 70 times in the New Testament. It also represents a feeling of happiness that is based on spiritual reality. Joy in those contexts is not merely something experienced as a result of favored circumstances. It is not even merely a divinely stimulated human emotion. Rather, joy is a supernatural gift from the God to believers, from God to the believers. And that is why Nehemiah was referring to it when he said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," or "is your strength." In Psalm 146:5, it says, "Happy is he who the God of Jacob, who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Number 10, our hope will be fulfilled at Christ's return. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." And I'm just going to make one last comment, and then we'll do our "so what." This is when faith becomes sight. After Christ returns, this is when our hope is fulfilled. We won't see a fulfillment in this life, but we have it anyhow. We still have that hope. And so that hope will be fulfilled, that earnest expectation. So what? We see that the Christian has hope. We see that hope. That hope is an eternal hope, a hope of living forever, a hope of resurrection. If we die before the Lord comes, of being raised and to be seated with Him in the heavenlies. So what? 1 John 2:28-3 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. As this reality is grasped, it will change our outlook, remove any anxiety of our future state." The last comment was mine. So we see the hope we have is the same kind of hope that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And our hope is not just a wish or a desire. Something that might happen, could happen. Hope it'll happen in the sense of a wish. But it's a confident expectation. This topic, just the topic of hope, and all that it says in the scriptures about hope, ought to be a great encouragement to us. The encouragement that promise is laid up. It's not something that's going to maybe happen, but it will happen. And we know that because it's based upon God's word and upon Him and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we ought to be the happiest people, as it were. And now I know happy and joy, there's two different things. Okay, that's another lesson. But we ought to be we ought to have that joy. That joy ought to be manifested in our lives. You know? And so, I hope that you've gained a lot from this. I have to say that we as a church owe a lot to John MacArthur. I mean, he's not God. He just took God's word and kind of laid it out for us. But the book has been very good. And so I hope that you've been encouraged by reading the book. And if you haven't read the book, I would recommend that you get a copy, read it, take your time. You know, sometimes when you do it week by week, you don't really have a lot of time to used over the chapters. Now, I know I'm going over, but it doesn't do us any good if we just race through on anything in the scriptures. But to think through what is being said. If you take it just a verse at a time, what does it say? What did it say to me? How does it apply to me? So anyhow, I hope that you've enjoyed the studies I have, and I pray that as we continue on, that we'll just move on together in unity and enjoy God's Word and be blessed of Him. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank You again for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit. We thank You, God, that You are a gracious and a merciful God, and You prove that to us every day. And Lord, we pray that You would be pleased even to guide and direct us now as we look forward to corporately worshiping You. We know as we sit in the pew, we are individuals, and yet we collectively have joined, Lord, to worship You. Our desire is, God, to give You the honor and the glory and the praise that is due Your name. And Father, we pray that You would quieten our hearts, that God, we would have clear minds, that as we hear the word proclaim, Lord, that we would, by Your Spirit, assimilate that word into our lives, and that we would live Your word, as it were, and that we would in turn bring honor and glory to You in the places that You've placed us, God, wherever it be, whether it's at home or at work, wherever You would have us to go. We pray, Father, that we would exemplify Christ in all that we do. We would be the ambassadors that we should be. So we do ask now Your blessing upon the preaching of Your word here and from pulpits across this nation and around the world today. Father, we pray for revival. We pray for awakening. We pray, God, that in all these things that You would be truly glorified and honored. We ask and pray this in Your Son's name.